Well, good morning. Let's, before we go any further, let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us understand His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as a body of believers, needing Your wisdom. We're imperfect people. I know I'm imperfect. I'm willing to admit it. And so we ask, we invite Your Holy Spirit to help us understand Your Word. We pray for families that are here in this place, that Your Word would not just echo in these walls, but that we would take it into our homes, that You would change us and mold us. We pray that Your love would overwhelm us. And in Your love, we do pray for correction, for discipline if it's necessary. But we also ask for encouragement now. We give You ourselves. We pray that You would take this time and use it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing on in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Genesis chapter 5? Genesis 5. I bought a 1966 Ford pickup truck. Many of you have seen it. It's really cool looking. and it does drive from A to B. I was able to talk Julie into letting me host it at our house. But as the longer I own it, not that I've owned it very long, but the longer I own it, the more I realize there's a lot that needs to happen on this thing. For example, if I want to drive this during the winter and it not to rust out in a year, I got to do something underneath the car. So I'm focused. Yeah, we could coat it with duct tape. Because that won't trap moisture or anything, no. So I have to do something underneath the car, but the engine leaks. It drips oil. So the whole bottom of the car is covered with grease. Well, part of the bottom of the car is covered with grease. So if I'm going to do something with the bottom, well, I got to do something with the engine. And the truth is, the transmission is totally like, it's a farm transmission, okay? So when you're going down the road at 55, it's yelling at you. So if I'm going to, I have to pull the engine out to fix the engine leak. So if I'm going to pull the engine out, maybe I can put a new transmission in it or a different transmission or something. Well, then everybody else that looks at the truck sees the outside of it. You guys have all seen, well, many of you have seen it. And what I get keep getting asked is, what color are you going to paint it? So now I got to, I mean, that's the obvious thing. I have to do something with the outside of the truck. The first thing I did was put new tires on it because the tires were completely shot. And then I had it aligned, and the guy that aligned it said, I'm surprised that it drove in here. As I began to look at the truck, there was more and more and more issues to deal with. And let me tell you something about this text. What do you guess? This text has plenty of issues. It's got problems. Well, the reader, as I read it, as we study it, it reveals more and more difficulties, if you will. We're in Genesis 5. So I've stripped it down. There are three major difficulties in this passage. You might be asking yourself, well, what passage are we talking about? It starts in chapter 5, and it goes to chapter 6, verse 8. From chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 8. This is most likely one solid, unified text. Why do I say that? Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. So we have the generations of Adam up until verse 8 of chapter 6, and then begins the generations of Noah. So this is most likely one text. And there's another reason, which we'll get to later, that we'll discuss about why it needs to break after verse 8 of chapter 6. But chapter 5, verse 1, would you read with me? It says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named the man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he'd fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. That's a good name. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. And so on and so forth. What is the pattern in this passage? Well, that's part of it, absolutely. When this person lived this many years, he fathered this person. That's the first of the pattern. The second part of it is, that person lived after the birth of this person this many years, and he had other sons and daughters. That's the second part of the pattern. The third part, and all of the days of this person were this many years. And then the last part, and he died. The first difficulty in the text that I'm not going to deal with, because it's obvious to me, is the age of these people. Do you know that there are theories about why? What? Like 1,000 years, 900 years old these people lived? There are theories about the ages of these people, and some of them go something like this. Well, at that time, Julie and I heard somebody propose this to us. At that time, the earth actually spun faster. So the years were much quicker, and therefore these people, the ages of them, well, it was more like 70 years or something, but because the earth spun faster, it was that many years. And I went, huh, really? That's an interesting theory. Yeah, hang on. People were a little lighter back then too, I guess. I think to try to rationalize about the age and how old they are, you miss the whole point. The point of this text is not necessarily their age, but that last piece of the formula, and he died. Why? This is the difficulty in this text. This is the first difficulty. Why in the world would the person that's recording this, why would Moses write down, and he died? Obviously, after 900 some years, that person's going to die. I don't see them walking around any longer. Seth lived 912 years, period. That's enough for a genealogy, isn't it? Because, and we've talked about this before, it is entirely unnecessary to tell me that that person died, because I know that if you say he lived 912 years, if he lived 912 years, the assumption is after 912 years, what? He died. I don't need to know that he died. So this is a rhetorical tool. It's supposed to be there to cause us to notice what? Not that they were living these enormous lives. It's there to tell us what? They died. So focusing on the age is totally off. We need to focus on the death. Adam and Eve, they ended up living forever. They died. They're dead. So, the first problem in the text, the first difficulty is just a statement. Why is death so emphasized in this passage? And the reason is, death reigns on earth. Death reigns here. This passage is showing us, I don't care how long you live, death reigns. It has the last say. Death is over mankind. So as we read this, yeah, we may be blown away by the ages, but no, the ages are really nothing because they died. They died. Thank you very much. That's real encouraging. Death reigns. Death reigns. Let's continue on. Verse 25 of chapter 5. We're just going to pick up there and continue. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there's a cliffhanger there, because it breaks the pattern. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What about the rest of the... And all of the days of Noah were this many years, and he died. What about that part? So the passage doesn't end there. We have to keep reading to figure out what about the end of this genealogy. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. Here's the second major problem in this text. Anybody want to guess? What did we just read? Man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. The sons of God took as their wives any they chose. What? Anybody else saying, well, obviously, reading this, we must be dealing with myth. This can't be real history. Sons of God marrying daughters of men. What does that sound like? So here's our problem. What is that? What does it mean to say the sons of God? The sons of God married the daughters of men. Well, there's three theories. Scholars kind of row about this. Well, I believe that the sons of God were angels. Okay, so this is the first theory. Sons of God were angels. So let me read it again. The sons of God, angels, saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Sons of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, angels are referred to as what, do you think? Sons of God. Sons of God. Angels are sons of God, apparently, according to Job. So perhaps, are these angels? Are you guys glued to the text with me? Because this is really strange stuff. Somebody could write a really cool story about this. Sons of God are often referred to as angels. There's a problem, however. The sons of God took the children of men and married them. They were married. And what do we know about angels and marriage? According to Jesus, Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 says this. Jesus was asked a question about the afterlife, and the Pharisees were trying to catch him in a lie. Verse 24 of chapter 12, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God?" So Jesus says, the answer to your question is obvious. For when they rise from the dead, that's you and I, when we rise from the dead in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So according to Jesus, and if that weren't enough, he says it also in Matthew 22:30. According to Jesus, do the angels marry? Is that something they do? So it seems pretty clear to me that we cannot conclude that the sons of God were angels. Agreed? So this must refer to something else. Sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. Here's another theory. The sons of God were a reference to the royal lines on the earth. The kings, the rulers. Because often in antiquity, the rulers were known as sons of God. So this theory, which is not really based in scripture, is just based historically speaking on that time period, states that the sons of God is referring to royalty and the daughters of men is just common folk. It's a pretty popular belief. There's a major problem with this theory, though. And what do you think that is? Good question. Were there any rulers? Okay, that is a good challenge. But the bigger one is, why would God look down on that? Why would he be frustrated with the fact that royalty is marrying common folk? He wouldn't. It doesn't line up. It doesn't fit the text. It doesn't fit the context. See, he's upset. The sons of God, verse 2 of chapter 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Angels didn't have children with men, with mankind. Neither did God have a problem with rulers marrying or having children with the common folk. So what is being spoken of here? What is it? According to the context, I think it's obvious. The sons of God, those in the line of Seth. Sons of man, daughters of men, Cain. Cain's line. Sons of God, sons of Seth. You say, well, what do you mean, Seth? Well, what do we know about Seth? Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. God received it. Cain offered a sacrifice, not in faith. God rejected it. Cain killed Abel. Cain killed Abel. And God said, you're going to roam the earth on the ground. Adamah, on the ground. Adamah, Adamah, Adam, man, Cain. Cain represents mankind in a sense. And Seth was the next child born to Adam and Eve. He's the one that Adam said, okay. And from Seth, we have that beautiful statement at the end of chapter 4, verse 26 of chapter 4, that says, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." So it was through Seth that people were calling on the Lord. He was, in a sense, the children of God. He was a child of God. So God sees the world unfolding before him, and Seth has a line of descendants, and Cain has a line of descendants. And these descendants begin to marry into those who are dedicated, the ones that are calling on the name of the Lord, the ones who are calling out to God as Father, are now marrying or being forced into marriage with those who don't know God. So we have a situation where the author is outlining the fact that, first of all, death reigns on the earth. Secondly, sin pervades now all mankind. Sin is everywhere. You can't find a family in which sin has not crept in. It's there, it's pervasive, it's everywhere. Sin reigns. Death reigns, and sin reigns. And it's so bad that God is upset. The last difficulty in the text is this. Then the Lord said, verse 3 of chapter 6, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. His days shall be 120 years. How long did Noah live? According to chapter 9, Noah lived 950 years. Shem lived 600 years. Arpachshad lived 438 years. Shelah lived 433 years. Eber, 460. These are all names that occur in Genesis chapter 11, after this passage. Peleg, 239 years. Reu, 239. Serug, 230. Nahor, 148. Terah, 205. Abraham, hundreds of years after God says, 120 years, hundreds of years after that, Abraham lives 175 years. Isaac, how long did he live? 180 years. Jacob, 147 years. Aaron lived more than 120 years. And we're getting closer to modern history now as we go. And people, according to Scripture, these are all passages and notes that can be concurred according to your Bible. All of these people lived longer than 120 years. So this is a difficult problem in the text, isn't it? What gives? I had somebody ask me that one time. I thought that man only had 120 years. But clearly there were many, 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 many people in the Bible that lived more than 120 years. I've just named a few for you. So what gives? Why? What is being said here? Anybody know? Perhaps when God said it, he wasn't being accurate. Perhaps he meant roughly. I'm just going to kind of cut him off around 120 years. Do you think that's the case? Well, I'll just sort of, 120, that's a good number. Why? Did he say 120 years when people lived longer than 120 years after that? Well, oh, I know. God was wrong. Okay, we can move on from that theory. Here's what I think, and I think let's read it again, and let's not tie it down for a second, shall we? Let's read it. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. His days, man's days, shall be 120 years. He's flesh. Mankind's days shall be 120 years. What do you think that number refers to? Do you think it refers to the number of years that they would live, that each individual would live? What does it refer to? It doesn't refer to the people's lifespan. It refers to the number of years before God would what? According to the Bible, flood the earth. So from that moment on, God said, I'm giving them 120 years, and then they will be no more. And it adds up. So this difficulty, why did he give them 120 years? Why not just do it like that? Oh, I'm upset. Well, here's the point in the message where I'm looking forward to. This is the part that I had been waiting to get to for a long time, not just since we started this message this morning, but that is this. We get to look at this passage through the lens of the cross. we get to look at this through the sacrifice Jesus paid on the cross. So let's do that with the first difficulty. The genealogy. Death is rampant. It reigns. It's in control. Nobody can get away from it. I don't care how long you think you can live, you're going to die. You think you can outlive these guys? They ended up dying. I was on a huge red herring when I was studying this passage. Do you know what a red herring is? Red herring. It's a rabbit trail. It's like Ludafisk. Yeah, right. No, that's pickles. Sorry, Joe. I know you like pickles. Everybody's like, what's going on? I was looking down this one trail, and I thought, I think there's something here. And that was, in the genealogy, I studied the names. So Adam knew his wife Eve. She bore Cain. Okay, then we move to chapter 5. The generations of Adam. Adam translates man, okay? So then the next name in this lineage, in this genealogy, is Seth. Well, what does Seth mean? Seth means to put or to place. It carries the idea of substitution. He was put in somebody else's place. He was put in Abel's place, the one that was murdered. So Seth is now taking his place, the one that would bring an offering that God would accept as a son of God. Okay, all right, so Adam is man, Seth is put in somebody else's place. Then there's Enosh. Enosh. It just is a name. It's the name. The meaning is kind of, it's not real specific. It's a name that emphasizes man's weakness, weak. All right, well, let's keep Kenan. This is the only time it occurs in the Bible outside of Chronicles when it just repeats this list. It's probably similar to Cain. It's essentially the same name as Cain. All right, so now we have Cain in here. Mahalalel. Well, Mahalalel means praise God. Praise God. It's very much like hallelujah. Hallelujah. Halalalel. Hallelujah. Halalel. El, God, Yah, Yahweh, praise Yahweh, hallelujah, Mahalalel, praise God. So, oh, now we're praising God. Okay, now we're going somewhere. Jared, it probably means going down. The name Jared means going down. I don't know what that has to do with anything. We have man in Adam. Seth is put in somebody else's place. Enosh is a weak thing, distant from God. Kenan is Cain. Jared going down, Enoch to dedicate, that's what his name means. Methuselah, man of silence. Methuselah, man of silence. Lamech, strong youth, strong youth. Stands with fist, strong youth. Noah, rest. Oh, that actually has some pertinent information, meaning Noah means rest. Perhaps now we will have rest on the earth through Noah. But really, I thought that there would be this beautiful story that would unfold, and I was really hoping, and it wasn't there. It didn't really make any sense to me, and so I'm doing all this time studying, and I just stopped. And I'm like, what? Okay, death reigns, and you're going through this genealogy, and death reigns, death reigns, death reigns. And then it hit me. Look at the names again, and the number of the names. What is the seventh name mentioned in this list? The seventh name, I'll save you the time, that's all right. The seventh name is Enoch. The seventh name is Enoch. And what do we know about Enoch? Enoch, let's read it. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The seventh name in the list. The omission there is clear. What's the omission? And he died. It's not there. Enoch didn't die. He was not. This is exactly the same phrase that is used of Elijah. when Elijah was taken up without seeing death by the chariot of fire. Elijah didn't see death. Who else didn't see death? Enoch. Why? He walked with God. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden before they fell? They walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. You're not dying. And many people look at that, and the first thing they see is, oh, he only lived 365 years. 365 years, and he was not. God took him. He lived only a year's worth of years? 365? God said, your time is done here. I want you. You don't need to see death. Enoch, the seventh one. But now, so there's a significant meaning in that seventh one. This is the righteous person in this list. But the list doesn't end there, does it? The seventh person in the list is righteous, and God takes him. And theoretically, the 14th person should have the same thing happening. Sevens carry that meaning. So who's the seventh person in the list? The 14th, excuse me. The next seventh. Let me read them for you. There's Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Seven. Now let's start over. Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Look at what 32 says. Shem, Ham, Japheth. There's no 14th. It's a cliffhanger. It's like, what? Well, come on. You would think, as many of you said, and that's a really good educated guess, that Noah would be the 14th person, because he's going to give rest to the world. That's what his name means. But it's not even him, nor is it his children. So this list is an astounding cliffhanger. Well, what about the next righteous one? What about the one that's like Enoch? We need another Enoch. Who's that person? Who's the next Enoch? I suggest to you that it's Christ. The 14th person in the list is Jesus Christ. It begs the reader to wonder who will be the next one that will be righteous before God like Enoch was. Who would be the one that would walk with God in the way that Enoch would, and that would not see death the way Enoch did not see death? Who has the righteous character that would not see death? Jesus Christ. Secondly, the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those in the line of Seth, the righteous line of Seth. Sons of God. Who is the Son of God? Who is the Son of God? Jesus Christ is the answer to the second difficulty too. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Over 40 times in the Bible, New Testament only, Jesus Christ is referred to specifically as the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of this, and he would not defile the line of the Son of God through relationships with humankind. I'm not talking about sex here. I'm talking about he is different than the world. He's different than this world. He was in this world, but he did not do the things in this world that the sin in the world calls us to do. Jesus Christ was different. He was the Son of God that stayed pure, that stayed righteous, and not one person could do that until Christ came and did it. See, after the flood, it did not wipe out that problem. It did not wipe out the association with humankind. It didn't wipe out the association with the sin in the world until Jesus, the true Son, came and stayed separate. He stayed holy from the world. He was different. Jesus Christ was the Son of God that the world had been waiting for from the very beginning. We need, though, the Son of God to be separate from the world. And the third question, 120 years, why did he give him 120 years? The answer's obvious. God is gracious. And he's doing the same thing right now, ladies and gentlemen. He gave them 120 years. Why? Perhaps their hearts will change. Perhaps I will give them an opportunity to turn to me. I will give them the opportunity to turn to me, and it won't be an insignificant amount of time. I'll give them 120 years to do that. What are we in the middle of right now? We're in the middle of that time period when God is saying, you have time today to turn to me. You have an opportunity today before I come again and wipe out sin. Today's the day for you to turn to me. Your relationship with me has been severed. You're not walking with me. But I'm giving you the opportunity to turn to me and to walk with me. And if you turn to me and walk with me, you will not see death. You will have eternal life. This is the gospel. 2 Peter 3 tells of this very thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 starts, and it says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish." He's patient. "But that all should reach repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, are you ready? "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." His patience. He is patient, and he's waiting to destroy this earth just as he waited patiently to destroy the earth in the days of Noah. He's waiting today to destroy this earth. It will be gone. And we have a choice today to turn to him. The question is, will we act like they did back then, or will we act differently? Will we choose to receive his grace? Do I choose to receive his grace or not? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Jesus Christ, you said he never, he's the 14th one, but he died. My Savior is alive. My Savior is alive today. He did not see death. He conquered death. Yes, he gave his body as a sacrifice. He descended into the grave. And on the third day, he rose again. He did what no one could do. He had victory over death itself. So not only did he not see death as he ascended into heaven, but he had victory over it. He went above and beyond what Enoch did. Enoch's just like, well, okay, wow, I'm out of here. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take care of the problem. I'm getting to the root of the problem. I'm getting to the root of the problem. Death no longer reigns. I have had victory over death, Jesus said. Death cannot touch you and I if we put on the blood of Christ. If we put on, have you thought about that phrase lately? Put on Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve put on the covering. Why did they put that covering on? Because they wanted to walk with God? No. They put that covering on because God wanted to walk with them. They were afraid. They hid. And God said, I don't want you hiding any longer. Come here. And he covered them. And Jesus Christ sacrificed his body so that He would cover us, so that we could go to the Father, so that we could walk with Him. Death does not reign in my life. Jesus reigns, and I have life. And because of Him, I am a son of God. The question is, Tony, will you defile yourself with the world? Or will you stay holy? Jesus Christ, my Savior, has chosen me, and He has set me apart. And I am holy because of Him. And right now, I have the opportunity to warn this world of the coming judgment that has already happened one time before with Noah. I have the opportunity to say, hold on! There's destruction coming! Will I stand in silence, or will I shout? Will I go on the mountains and preach the good news of the coming King? He's had victory over death. He's the Son of God who is righteous. Are you ready to spread the gospel? Are you spreading the gospel? He's patient and He's waiting. Have you received the gospel? Have you said, I need your covering? I wrote an article on this earlier this week about the fact that God had a conversation with Adam and Eve while they were naked. He had this long, drawn-out conversation in chapter 3. Get over here, you two. Why were you hiding? You were hiding because of what? Because of what? And there they stood, naked, exposed before God, and He brought them naked to Himself and forced them to have this conversation. They were exposed in their shame. And after the conversation, that's when God said, okay, put these on. So the question is, have you come to Him fully exposed with your sin and everything just right there for Him to see? Or are you hiding it? Well, I don't want God to see that. Then you're hiding in the garden. You're not going to be walking with Him. You need to first come to Him with it all out there. Everything. I got nothing. And I'm scared, spitless to be standing before you, God. Rightly so. When you've come to Him in exposure, that's when He clothes you. That's when He clothes you. That's when He clothes you. So that you can now stand together and walk with God and, like Enoch, be not. Have you turned to Him? Or are you holding on to your sin privately over here? I'll just stay over here in the trees for a little while. Today's the day. Now, the Son of God, those of you who are Christians, those of you who call yourselves Christians, I have to ask you, are you separate from the world? Or have you married into the world? Are you having children with the world, figuratively? What are you watching? What are you doing with your time? What kinds of things are you listening to? The conversations that you have with people, all of them, what do they sound like? What are you known for? What are you shouting with your life about? As sons of God, we must be different from the world. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the fulfillment of the very beginning problem. You're the answer that we have been waiting for. And we pray that it would be crystal clear to each of us who are here today. We pray for those who are sitting here who have not turned to You yet for Your covering. We pray that they would turn to You today. We call upon Your blood, the breaking of Your body. We ask that You would cover us, that You would be our shelter, cover up our nakedness and our shame, Lord Jesus, so that we might walk with You all the days of our lives. We pray that You would change us from being the children of men to being sons of God, that You would cause us to walk with You in a righteous way, that You would teach us what that means, that You would change what we're hearing, what we're seeing, what we're doing, that You would change the the character of our conversations, that you would be the character in our conversations. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would transform us, that we might be a beacon preaching the gospel of good news to this world. For we only have so much time, and we praise you that you've given us this time. Thank you for your patience. And now help us. We dedicate ourselves to you today. Thank you for making us new. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.